If you'd like to be turning, we'll be looking this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of this portion of your precious word. Father, I ask that you might drive back anything that would try to hinder the progress of your word this morning, that you give us clear minds, you give us wakeful minds, you give us open hearts, Father, give me the words to speak, and give all of us, Father, ears to hear and hearts to do all your good will for us this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Now, if the book of Ephesians were a plant, these verses really would be the seed from which the book grew. These verses really encapsulate many of the key themes of the book of Ephesians. And the first few words are, in a sense, a review of some of the things we've already looked at in the book so far. For Paul begins by saying, "For by grace are ye saved." Now, saved is a very short word, and even if we make it salvation, it's a very short word for a very big idea, for a very large complex of things that God has done for the Ephesians who have trusted in him. And Paul's talked about many of those. He's talked about the fact that because of their faith in Christ, they have been forgiven. That while because of their sins, they owed God a debt that they could never personally repay, God has forgiven that debt. He has written it off the books. He said, "You'll never have to pay me all that you owe me because of your sin." He's also spoken of them being redeemed. Now, this is an image from both the Old Testament and from Roman law about slavery. That if someone in the Old Testament had sold themselves into slavery to cover their debt, a family member could come and redeem them. They could pay the debt off for them and get them out of slavery. And something very similar was true under Roman law. And so the Bible teaches, and Ephesians teaches, that we humans, when we sin, we sell ourselves into sin. We put ourselves under bondage to sin. And yet God has, with the blood of Christ, bought us back, who believe in Christ, bought us back from that slavery so that we are no more slaves. And in fact, salvation includes the idea of adoption. That God himself has adopted as children all those who believe in Christ. We are now his heirs and heirs with Christ. And part of that is then that we have an inheritance, that God has set aside good things that he will bestow upon those who believe, to the Ephesian believers and to us by extension. And that inheritance includes both things that we have now and more things that are yet to come. Paul's spoken of the fact that part of salvation is that we are regenerated. That is, we have been brought back to life. That just as God raised Christ from a physical grave, so he has raised us from spiritual death. That while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were under the just judgment of God, God has delivered those who believe in Christ from those things. And so these are some of the images of salvation that Paul has addressed. And he says, all of these things, Ephesians, you have, you are saved by grace. Now, grace he's also addressed previously. And grace is, again, a short word for a very big idea. Grace is the fact that before anything, God knew that there would be sin. He knew that our first parents would sin, that Adam and Eve would eat when they had been forbidden. And he knew that all of their descendants, including us, that we would follow them in that sin, that we would do things which we knew were wrong, and we would do them anyway. And because of that, we would come under the just judgment of God. But grace refers to the fact that God, knowing that, had an idea. He had the idea, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together had an idea of not leaving us under that judgment. They had the idea of sending the Son to take on his own humanity, to become incarnate as Jesus Christ, and then to live a perfect life, a sinless life, a life living out the exact morality of God, because He was God. And then even though he knew no sin, he would go to the cross and die. The righteous one in the place of the unrighteous. God himself in the place of the ungodly. And that God would impute unto him on the cross our guilt, our debt, so that he could pay it. And conversely, that he would impute unto all those who believe in Christ his righteousness, so that we would be righteous not in ourselves, but because of him. And God had this idea just from himself, and he liked this idea. And he, in the course of time, implemented that idea. And so through all of human history, God has been working out that idea that he had and that he liked, so that everything that has happened throughout human history, up to the point in your own life, if you're a believer, where you heard the gospel and you understood it and you responded, all of those things come solely from the mind. They are grace. No one told God to do it. No one suggested that God do it. No one had to coerce God into doing it. It was his idea. He liked it. And he has done it. And so salvation, all those benefits are available and accrue to people simply from the gracious love of God, as Paul has written a little bit above, because of the great love wherewith he has loved us. Now, Paul begins to add then to what he's already discussed by noting that all these things happen then through faith. That is, the source of salvation is grace. It is God's idea. It's his willingness to do these things. But it accrues to an individual. An individual gains the benefit of salvation through faith. Now, faith here has a fairly specific meaning. You know, sometimes we use the word belief or faith or trust kind of generally about things that we just kind of think. But here it means specifically believing that someone will do what he has said he will do. Right? Like you came to this to church this morning, or if you got up this morning and you thought, you know what, I believe there'll be a carnival at Mission Ridge this morning. Well, you could believe that. That is, you could have that thought, but you couldn't have faith in that because no one has said that, right? No one's told you that. You could have that idea, but that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is trusting someone to do what he has said he will do. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, and again by extension to all those who believe, that the salvation that God has offered out of his own gracious nature will come to you if you simply trust him to do what he has said. That all the Ephesians had to do, all anyone has to do to receive the benefits of salvation is trust that God will do that very thing that he has said, that whosoever shall call upon Christ for salvation, he will save. And so faith is the means by which an individual appropriates that salvation. Now, if you think about what Paul has already said about salvation, that it is something that God has planned from eternity past, and that he has been working it out throughout all of human history, it's an amazing thing then that all of God's plan for an individual human still rests on a decision by that individual human. That when the gospel comes to someone, they still, despite all God's plan in the past, despite all that Christ has done, they still face a choice where they must decide, will they believe what God has said or will they not? That all of God's intent, all of God's desire, all of God's planning still applies to an individual only as that individual decides, will I be saved or will I not? For grace is the source of salvation, but it is through faith. And Paul goes on to point out, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, these two things we kind of need to read together because they keep us from going overboard. Because on the one hand, when he says, that not of yourselves, he sounds like, well, wait a minute, didn't we just say that faith, that believing what God has said is something that I need to do? But that's not what he means by not of yourselves. He's saying that the source of salvation is not any of us. That is to say, the idea that God had didn't come from anybody, right? When Adam and Eve fall in the garden, they don't say, you know what, we need to think of a way to restore our relationship to God. No, in fact, they hide from God. We move through Scripture. When Abraham is standing before God, he's not saying, God, I've got a plan by which you can save people. It's not Abraham's plan. It's not your plan. It's not my plan. In fact, God's plan is, if we're honest, a little bit ridiculous. You know, Jesus tells a parable about a lord who lends out his vineyard to some tenants. And he goes away, and every now and then he'll send back for them to send him the profits from the vineyard. And he sends servants, and they beat the servants, and they kill the servants. And then Jesus says something that should strike us as ridiculous. So the Lord said, I'll send my son. Now, which of you, if you saw something going on in a rough neighborhood, and you saw people going down there and being killed and being beaten, which of you would say, you know what? Why don't I send my child? Right? None of us would. That's a crazy plan. That's a ridiculous plan. But that was God's plan, not our plan. It didn't come from us. Similarly, even our faith doesn't start with us because, as I said before, faith only works in response to what God has said. And so while we can believe in what God has said, that doesn't mean it comes from us. We're responding to someone else. If God had never offered us salvation, we could have not provoked it. And this is why he then says it is the gift of God. Because think about how gifts work, right? Gifts come solely from the giver. The giver thinks of, hey, I'm going to get you a gift. Now, you might prompt and you might cajole and you might ask, but at the end of the day, if something's really a gift, it's the giver's idea to actually give it. And then the giver decides upon the gift. Again, you can try to help maybe, but at the end of the day, people get you the gift that they want to get you, not the gift that you necessarily want. And it is the giver who purchases the gift. And it is the giver who brings the gift to you. The gift is not of ourselves, it is of the giver. Now, at the same time, when that gift comes to you finally and the giver offers it to you, you have a choice. Will I accept this gift, or will I leave it on my porch until eventually somebody comes by and steals it, right? That you have that choice, you have that option. You can accept the gift or not. And the same thing is true then with salvation. It was God's idea to send the Son to save us. It was God's blood, the blood of Christ, which purchased salvation for us. And in the gospel, God brings that gift to each of us and offers it to us. And yet it still is up to us to receive that or to leave it and walk away. And so we are saved by grace through faith. That does not come from ourselves. It is God's gift to us. But none of that changes the fact that each of us has a responsibility to respond in faith, if we want the benefits of salvation. And then Paul points out another thing that it is not of. It's not from ourselves. It's also not from works. He says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now works, when Paul writes that, he has kind of two things in mind, kind of a general category and then a specific thing within it. And the specific thing that Paul often means by works as a Jew is works of the Mosaic law. Paul writes in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, Paul himself was a Jew. He was a Jewish religious scholar, basically, and a religious leader. And that's a lot of the people that he knew. And unfortunately, back then, and even today, there are many Jewish people who believe that the works of the Mosaic law, that is, doing the things prescribed in the law, will earn them heaven, will earn them a right relationship with God. They think that by, you know, eating what's called kosher now, eating the right types of food, and by abstaining from the right types of food, and by engaging in the right types of practices, that those things will earn them merit before God. But not long ago, we looked at Exodus 19, and we saw there that that whole plan of the Mosaic law was not what God originally wanted for Israel. It is, as Paul will say in Galatians, it was a schoolmaster. Those rules, those regulations were given to a people who did not want to hear God, and they did not want to be near God. And so God gave them those laws to protect them and preserve them so that in due time they could come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so those works were never going to save anyone. As Paul says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But that all fits within a narrower category of the broad idea of what work is. And work is anything that you do that you believe someone ought to pay you for. Right? It's like if you have a contract with someone and you're supposed to make $15 an hour. Right? And if you go to work and it's 9 hours and you take an hour off for lunch, you're like, okay, I've worked 8 hours today, now you owe me $120, right? Work is the idea that by doing certain things, by filling up certain time on your time card, Someone else is obligated to you to reward you for what you have done. And Paul points out that that also is not how things work with God. He writes in Romans chapter 4, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, Paul is a Jew, and so he's acknowledging that Abraham is his ancestor. But Abraham did not receive the Mosaic law, so he could not have done the works of the Mosaic law. But he says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." And glory is the same idea and the same word as boast in our Ephesians passage. He's saying, listen, if Abraham had worked for God, at some point he could have said to God, "Hey, God, pay me what you owe me." You may remember that one of the things that God did was tell Abraham when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, one of the greatest cities of the world at the time. And Abraham was an old man. And he said, "Old man, come out of this civilized area and come out into a wilderness place that I will show you." And Abraham said, "Okay." And he went. But you know what's interesting is that Abraham never mentions that again to God. He never says, "Hey, God, look at my time card. I left Ur for you. I followed you in the wilderness. I've done these things. So now pay me what you owe me." Abraham never does that. Now, Abraham makes requests of God. He asks God for a child. He asks God for things, but never as if God owed him anything. He never boasts before God. He never glories. He never says, "Look at what I have done." Instead, as Paul goes on, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Right? And so work is any concept whereby people approach God thinking that because I've done X or Y or Z, God owes me something. But Paul says to the Ephesians, and again to us, that that's not how salvation works. And unfortunately, again, a lot of people have the idea that it is. Right? Some people are in church this morning not because they want to be necessarily, but because they think that they're filling out a time card. "God, look at this. Sunday morning, 11 a.m. to 12 a.m. I was here, right? Where's my pay?" Other people do other things, loving their neighbor as themselves, not, again, as a response to God's grace, but thinking that that is a work. It's something for which God will be indebted to them. But that's not how salvation works, Paul says. It comes from grace. It comes from the fact that God wants to give it. It was his idea, his plan. And thus, no man should boast. Now, he doesn't mean not boast at all. The scripture is clear that we should boast in the Lord. Psalm 44:8 says, "In the Lord we boast all the day long." But he means that we should not boast before God in judgment. We should not, when we speak with God, say, "Hey, God, look at all the stuff I've done for you. Pay me what you owe me." Because that's not where salvation comes from. And it's also not where our works even come from, if they're truly good works. He says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He says there is works involved in salvation, but it's not our works, it's God's works. For God, when he saved people, made something new. He crafted something new. Now, this is true at the individual level. Paul says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's a great comfort to many believers who look at their past and they're like, "Oh, good heavens, if God was still thinking about me that way, looking at me that way, how bad off would I be?" Right? The idea that God looks at me as new, that when we come to Christ and as believers, we're like a newborn babe, that all the junk that was in the past, God says, "All right, that's in the past. Now you're new. You're something different." But it's also true collectively that when God saved the first human being in the New Testament sense, he created a being unlike any that had existed before. Because he took a human being and he added to that human being the regenerated life of Christ. He added to him the indwelling Holy Spirit, never to leave again. So that Peter says that you and I who have trusted in Christ partake of the divine nature, that there is a sense in which the very being and essence of God is accessible to us in a way that it never has been accessible before. We are unique workmanship. We are carefully crafted beings unto good works. That is, we now are able to do genuinely good works. We're now capable of doing things that genuinely reflect the goodness of God, because God has made something new. He's made something different in making those of us who believe in Christ. Now, this is a good reminder, by the way, not to get the cart before the horse. Sometimes if you'll talk to people about the gospel, you talk to them about their sin, you talk about them about their need for salvation, they'll be like, well, I want to get my life right first, and then I'll follow Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. Before we can do works that are proper, we have to be worked on. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed. We need salvation first so that we can be God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, good works here, by the way, is not just not bad works, right? The point here is not that God has created us so we don't murder anymore. God has created us so we stop stealing. God has recreated us so we stop bearing false witness. Now, certainly we should stop those things, but that's not what good works is. Good works goes beyond that. Good works is the idea of doing things in this world that reveal and reflect the character of God, as we've already seen revealed. That is, we become gracious workers. We've looked at in the later parts of Ephesians that one of those things is, how do we use authority? Well, the world uses authority to benefit the one in authority. But God uses his authority to benefit those under his authority. And so when we as believers engage in good works, we do the same thing. We use our authority not to benefit ourselves or please ourselves, but to benefit and please those under our authority. That's a good work. When we're forgiving to people, that's a good work. When we're gracious and kind to those in need, that's a good work. When we see somebody who couldn't possibly do anything for us, and we do something for them, that's a good work. These are the kind of good things that God does for us, and so that he wants us then to do in the world, that he has recreated us in Christ Jesus for us to do. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't sound that weird. A lot of people are nice and kind to the unfortunate. But that's really just a testament to how much God has already done this. Because, yeah, it's true in Ringgold, Georgia, in the year of our Lord 2025, there are a lot of people who are kind. There are a lot of people who might see someone in need and want to do something for them. But understand that that has not been the way of the world. It certainly was not the way of the world in Paul's day. In Paul's day, when people saw someone in need and someone desperate, they thought that person is in need and desperate because the gods want him there, and so I'm going to leave him there. If we think about some of the stories Jesus tells, when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the people aren't like, oh yeah, of course, that's how everyone acts. The people are shocked. A Samaritan would go out of his way to help a Jew? Who's ever heard of that? The people thought that the poor were poor again because God wanted them that way. And so they would leave them that way. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, the people aren't like, oh yeah, of course, that makes sense. They're like, what? What are you talking about? Everybody hates the poor, especially God. Whenever Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven, again today we'd be like, well, yeah, of course, right? Nothing special about a rich man. Remember his disciples, they say, what? Who then can be saved? And so it's important to understand that while the world around us has been so affected by God that what God calls good works may seem kind of normal, they're not. A world without the gospel is a brutal and a vicious and a hateful place. And we want to keep making the world like the gospel, a place where you are kind to the misfortunate, where you are forgiven, where you are loving, where you are gracious. Those are the kind of good works that God has prepared for us. Now, this last line, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, I get the image in my mind. I don't know if you've been in a grade school classroom lately, but sometimes you'll see a poster board chart on the wall. And there'll be a list of names of students on one axis, and then on the other axis, all kinds of good school stuff they can have done, right? There's attendance, and there's cleaning the board, and there's having homework, and there's doing their classwork, and all that, right? So you've got the two axes of the chart, and so you've got a bunch of boxes, and in them there are stickers. Maybe there's stars, maybe there's smiley faces. And so you can look at each student, and you can tell, oh, how many good works, in the classroom sense, has this student done? Well, this suggests that there's a sense in which God has done the same thing for every believer. That if you're here today and you have trusted in Christ, God has a chart for you. And he has your name, and then he has laid out across your entire life all the opportunities you're going to have to do something good. And again, good in the godly sense. A chance to forgive someone who mistreats you. A chance to do good for somebody who's never going to be able to pay you back. A chance to be loving and kind when someone loses their temper at you. A chance to do genuine good. And all of those are charted out across your life. But the important thing to realize is that just as God's plan for salvation by grace is only appropriated through faith, so the fact that God has planned all these opportunities for you to do good still come down to you in that moment deciding what you are going to do. God set up the appointments. He set up the plans. He set up the opportunities. He's got the boxes. But what are you going to do? When someone mistreats you this week, how are you going to respond? When someone, you know, tells you they can't pay you back for something this week, how are you going to respond? When you have an opportunity, again, God has provided the opportunities. He's provided you with the ability, if you're a believer, to do good. But you still have to fill in the box. You have to decide, all right, I'm going to be like Jesus today. Now, having said that, it's important to realize a lot of times that's not nice. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. I know in times in my life when I've tried to do what's right, some of my friends have said, you know what, people are going to take advantage of you if you act like that. And I'm like, well, yeah. Yeah, they are. If you're kind and gracious and loving to people consistently, people are going to take advantage of you. It's going to happen. It's not nice. It's not pleasant. But it is good. It is the kind of good that God does to us. Because honestly, how often do we take advantage of God? How often do we take the good that God gives us and give Him nothing in return? But you'll have opportunities this week, if you're a believer, to do genuinely good things. God has planned them out. He has arranged this world so that this week you will have chances to do good works, which redound to His glory and your eternal reward. But in each of those moments, realize that you still have to actually do that good thing. So be ready, be prepared, and Lord willing, do those good works to reflect the same grace that God has given to you in salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. We are amazed, Father, that You would do anything for us. And Father, we know we have no claim on You. We know we can't boast up to You that we've done X or Y or Z. It has all come from You. You are the source of all that is good in this world, in our lives, and what we do. And we thank You for that. And Father, I pray that You'd move in each of our hearts in the days to come, Father, that when we have an opportunity to be gracious, that we'll be gracious. When we have an opportunity to do what is good, that we would do what is good. Not, Father, so that we can boast to You, but so that the world might see and that they might boast of what a good God You are, as reflected in the good things that Your people do. Help us, Father, to live in a way that pleases You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And really the invitation is, if you're here today and you've never taken that decision of faith, you've never taken that step, you've heard the gospel, I'm sure, if you're here, but you've never actually responded in faith, do so today as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, Thou, if ever. Well, thank you all for your attention this morning, your attendance. I think we've got a happy Labor Day cookie in the back, if anybody wants to snack on that. Remember Wednesday night, we do have a Bible study and a little bit of prayer and a meal. So if you can come out for that around 6, I'd love to see you out for that. Anything else we want to mention this morning? Larry or anybody? No, we're good. All right. You're dismissed.